thanks for reading for us, Josh, and welcome to church as well. My name is Michael. I'm one of the pastors, and I'm going to be speaking from that passage that we just read from the Bible. As far as what no human being has been able to do is concerned, we were discussing in our groups. We came up with things like move objects with our mind, travel to distant galaxies, and coach the Matildas to a final, unfortunately. We are going to see how that relates to our passage today, because the topic of the sermon is No Other Name. We are going to see Jesus do things that no human being could possibly do, and what our response should be to him as well. So I'm going to lead us in prayer, and then we're going to head into God's word. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, your word says in Exodus chapter 15, verse 11, "Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? Lord, there is no one like you. You have done for us and shown us wondrous things that no one else can do. And Lord, we pray that as we delve into this part of your word, that we may see how unique and how singular your Son Jesus is. And we pray that we may trust you with the things that we can trust no one else with. And Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen." When holiday time comes around and you have to choose a place to go, we all have options, don't we? We can choose to go overseas, or we can choose to go on a cruise, or we can go on a road trip up or down the coast, or we can even just have a staycation and stay at home. When we are sick and we don't know what's going on, we also have options. We can look up Dr. Google, who will tell us the most fatal disease that we could possibly have. We could go and see a real doctor, or we could try and just tough it out. When we want something to eat, we have options. We can cook a meal ourselves, or we can go out to a nice restaurant, or we can go to the food court and select from one of the many options that are there. And when it comes to entertainment, we have options as well. We can choose from a variety of shows and movies and music, from a variety of streaming services. We can watch and listen to all these things on a variety of devices as well. It's fair to say, I think, that as a generation, we have more options than any other generation before us. Sometimes our options are a blessing. They allow us to choose what works best for us. But sometimes our options are also a curse, because they can paralyze us as we try and struggle over what is the best option, or maybe all our options make us spoiled and entitled, thinking that we deserve the best. In our passage today, though, we are going to see that for some things, we do not have options. We don't get to choose, because there are some things that only Jesus can do. And I hope that as we look into this passage, and as you see these great miracles of Jesus, that this will lead you to trust Jesus to do things for you that no one else can do. We are at the end of chapter 8 of Luke. Over the past few weeks, we've seen some great miracles of Jesus. We have seen Jesus calm a great storm that was about to kill him and his disciples. We have seen him cast out a legion of demons from a horribly afflicted man. And today we are going to see him perform two healings. There is a healing of an older, bleeding woman, and there is a healing of a young, dying girl as well. And these two healings, they have several things in common that help us to see how unique Jesus is. And so the first thing that we see from our passage today is that both these healings present Jesus with an impossible problem. We see this for the bleeding woman in verse 43, which says, "And there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years, and though she had spent all her living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone." This woman has a disease that no one can cure. 12 years of medical appointments could not yield any help. No amount of money that she threw at this was enough to find a solution. There is no human solution to this woman's problem. And then for the second healing, the young girl, we see at the beginning of the passage when her father comes to Jesus, this young girl is dying. That might possibly not be a big deal. People have been rescued from being dying before. But this soon becomes a much bigger problem later in the passage, verse 49, which says, while he was still speaking, that's Jesus, someone from the ruler's house came and said, your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher anymore. We can be thankful for all the advances in medical technology that have appeared in our society over the centuries. New drugs, new vaccinations, new surgical techniques. We can treat illnesses now that just a few years ago were thought to be incurable. But despite all of that, despite all that advancement, we still do not have a treatment for death. We just can't do it. And so these two women in our passage today, they come onto the scene with problems that are impossible to solve. No human being can fix them. They have reached the limits of human power, human resources, and human ingenuity. But there's actually still hope for these women. The lesson of this story is that what humans cannot do, Jesus can. And that's the other thing that these two healings have in common as well, is that both these women are saved by faith in Jesus. Faith can sound to people like a very airy, fairy thing. It sounds like some sort of superstition, like blind faith. Some people define the word faith as believing without evidence. And so people talk about faith in God, and they'll put faith in God in the same category as believing in things like fairies or ghost stories or crystals. Faith is believing in things that aren't real. But that's not actually biblical faith. Faith in the Bible is simply trust. You have faith in the chair that you are sitting on right now. You have faith that it will hold you up, because otherwise you wouldn't be sitting on it. You have faith in your bank to protect and grow your finances, because otherwise you would not put your money there. You have faith in your favorite restaurant to provide you with a good meal, otherwise you wouldn't eat there. And all those different kinds of faith are usually based on kind of some sort of mixture of evidence and experience and testimony and relationship and all sorts of other things. That is the Christian faith as well. The Christian faith is no different, except that Christians ultimately put their faith in God and in Jesus. And that's what we see in both the stories in our passage today. The older woman, she no longer has any faith in people to help her. But she's heard of this man Jesus. She's heard of the healings that he has done. She's heard of the miracles that he has performed, this power that he has shown over the natural world. And she believes that Jesus can do the same thing for her. And that's why we see in verse 44 that she comes up behind Jesus. She just touches the edge of his garment, and immediately she is healed. This is an act of faith for her. She knows that if she touches Jesus, she will be healed. She trusts the process, and her faith is rewarded. And that's why Jesus says to her in verse 48, he says, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. He's saying to her that she was healed because she trusted in Jesus, because she trusted that Jesus could do what no one else could do. But it's also interesting to note here that the words Jesus uses are actually not literally, your faith has made you well, but your faith has saved you. And so the idea here is not just that she's healthy, but she is right with God. Her faith was the difference between suffering and salvation. For the young girl, it is also faith that saves her. And so when the news comes that she has died, Jesus says to her in verse 50, do not fear, only believe, and she will be well. The word believe there is the same as the word to have faith. He's calling on the people around him to believe that he can do this, to believe that he can do what no one else can do, that believe that he can raise the dead. And he does, doesn't he? The girl rises, and then after that, Jesus tells them to get her something to eat. And that's probably to prove that she is indeed alive, right? She's not a ghost or a spirit. She can eat physical food. It is faith here as well that brings the girl back. And so here we have two impossible problems that no human can solve. Two times Jesus accomplishes the impossible. And two times it is the faith of the people that saves them. But you might have also noticed from this passage that not everyone has faith. And I think that's the other thing that we see in common with these two stories, is that these few people who have faith in our passage are surrounded by others who don't. For the bleeding woman, when she is healed, Jesus feels her touch his clothes. He feels the power go out of him, and he asks, "Who was it that touched me?" And Peter replies, "Master, the crowds surround you and are pressing in on you." You know, you see what Peter is saying to Jesus here. Jesus, you can't possibly know who touched you. But Jesus does know. For the young girl, they come to the house where she is lying. They are weeping and mourning because she has died. Jesus tells them not to mourn, but their response is, and they laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. You see what they're saying to Jesus here as well. Jesus, you must be joking. Jesus, you can't possibly say that this girl is sleeping. You can't possibly heal death. But again, Jesus is proven right, and they are proven wrong. And that's the essence of unbelief, isn't it? Now, that's what unbelief really is. Unbelief is basically just saying to Jesus, you can't do it. And it's a pretty insulting thing to say to Jesus, isn't it? You know, it insults Jesus' competence. It insults Jesus' character. And it's not just insulting, it's foolish. Because instead of trusting Jesus, we say that Jesus can't do it. We say that Jesus can't look after our lives. And what we tend to do then is we trust our lives to other people who are nowhere near as qualified as Jesus to take care of us. And so this passage is saying to us that faith in Jesus takes place in the middle of a world of unbelief. The people who say, Jesus, you can do it, are surrounded by a crowd that says, no, Jesus, you can't. And so twice, we see Jesus accomplish the impossible through the faith of his people, but also despite the lack of faith of others. Jesus can accomplish the things that no one else can do. We can trust Jesus to do the impossible. But we might ask the question, well, do we experience this in exactly the same way? Some people say that we can. And so they'll say that if you believe in Jesus, they'll promise you, you can be healed of any sickness. And if you believe in Jesus and you are not healed, well, it's because you didn't believe in Jesus enough. You didn't believe hard enough, or you didn't pray right, or something like that. There are a few Christians who wrote during the pandemic that you shouldn't need a vaccine because you should trust Jesus to heal you. If you take the vaccine, that's a sign that you don't have faith. I wonder what they would kind of say about going to a doctor, right? It's exactly the same thing. And then there was a heartbreaking story in 2019 about a Christian couple who lost their 2-year-old daughter. And their church ran a series of special church services. They ran a social media campaign. They ran a GoFundMe as well to get people to pray that she would return to life. And tragically, she didn't. You know, I don't think you can doubt the sincerity of the faith of these people. But how do we put that all together? How do we have faith that Jesus can do anything while also dealing with the reality that faith healings nowadays are pretty few and far between? I think the solution lies in understanding what Jesus came to do while he was on the earth, or why Jesus was doing these healings. When healings are mentioned in the Gospels, they're often mentioned alongside the proclamation of the kingdom of God. So you've got verses like Matthew chapter 10, verses 7 to 8, where Jesus is telling his disciples, proclaim as you go, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. Mark chapter 1, 39, Jesus' ministry says, and he went through Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. Luke chapter 9, verse 11 as well. When the crowds learned it, they followed him, and he welcomed them and spoke to them of the kingdom of God and cured those who had need of healing. Jesus' miracles went hand in hand with his teaching about the kingdom of God. The miracles were a way of showing that where Jesus was, the kingdom was. And they were sending this message to people that God's kingdom was a place where there was no sickness, no demons, no oppression, and no evil. But the lesson that we also learn from the Bible is that God's kingdom is not fully here yet. It's both now and not yet. Jesus showed previews of it during his ministry on earth. It's kind of like a movie trailer or like a prototype model. But the full experience of God's kingdom is when Jesus returns to the earth and makes everything right. And when Jesus returns, he will do more than just heal illness and death. He will heal our social problems. He will heal our relational problems. He will heal all our struggles and our sins. He will make everything right. That is the Christian hope. And so healings might happen today in this in-between time between now and Jesus' return, and we can pray for them and we can ask God for them, but they're not guaranteed in God's word. They are guaranteed, however, when Jesus returns. When Jesus comes back and fulfills God's promise of a kingdom without any mourning or crying or pain. And so with that in mind, how do we put into practice this passage today as we wait for Jesus to return? Well, I think there are two things that I reckon we as a church can do. The first one is dream big. When we are confronted with the problems of this world, when we see in the news or even in our own experience or the experience of those around us, when we see things like sickness and death and corruption and poverty and natural disasters and neglect and immorality, when we see all that bad stuff, I think people generally fall into one of two camps. On the one hand, there are some people who will quickly try and rely on human means to try and solve these problems. Rather, they will call on the politicians or the scientists or the corporations or the charities or the activists to fix the world. But it never works, does it? Now, Jesus said, "The poor you will always have with you." As long as there are sinful human beings, there will always be trouble. And so that's one camp, but I don't think that's really most of us. I think instead we probably fall into the other camp, which is to get really cynical about these problems and to act like they will never be solved. To kind of just get used to the fallen world that we live in. I don't think either of these camps are better than the other. You know, both of them are forms of unbelief. Both of them are basically saying to Jesus, "You can't do it." And so for us, my encouragement to you is dream big. Let these healings that Jesus has done open up your imagination to a future where all bleeding women will be healed. A future where no family will ever have to suffer the loss of their child. And where all the diseases that no doctor can cure, cancer, AIDS, COVID, all these things that people tell us we've just got to live with, when they will all be done away with, they'll all just be a distant memory. Can you imagine a world like that? Because that is the world that our Lord Jesus is bringing in. And faith says to Jesus, "You can do it. Dream big." Which kind of leads to the second encouragement. Don't be discouraged by unbelief. Just like the unbelievers around the older woman and the young girl in our passage today, we are going to have faith in Jesus in the middle of a world that doesn't. And like those unbelievers, people are going to question you. They're going to laugh at you. They're going to call you all sorts of names. Do not let them get to you. Do not let them make you afraid or doubtful or anxious. Now you kind of think, like, Jesus was on the earth. He was doing miracles right in people's faces. People could see what he was doing. If people saw that and doubted Jesus right to his face, right then and there, while he was on the earth, well, then it kind of stands to reason that you're going to get unbelievers in every single time and place. In the face of that, be like a man like Joshua, who said, "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." That's Joshua from the Bible, not Joshua from our congregation. But I hope that the Joshuas of our congregation will say that too. Don't be discouraged by unbelief. So over the past few weeks, we have seen Jesus' power and authority in three different ways. Jesus has calmed the storm. He has cast out the legion of demons. And now he has healed the sick and the dead. In each of these, he was able to do what no human being could do. It's like Jesus went up against the grand masters of nature, of evil spirits, and of sickness, and he won over them all. And that means that we can trust Jesus. We can trust Jesus to bring in God's kingdom, a place without sin, without death, without corruption or suffering. You know, I said earlier that there are a lot of things in this world where we have a lot of options. But when it comes to bringing healing, when it comes to bringing forgiveness, righteousness, and peace, you only really have one option. You trust in Jesus. Are you going to tell him that he can't do it? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that Jesus walked the earth so many thousands of years ago. We thank you that he displayed his power and authority publicly in front of people. And we thank you for those who were an example to us of believing that he could do it. Heavenly Father, we pray that as we are confronted by sickness and disease and death and all the other things in our fallen world, that make our world such a kind of depressing and anxious place to live in. Lord, we pray that we may put our trust in Jesus, to know that he will bring in your heavenly kingdom, and to know that he will make everything right. Lord, we pray that we may maintain this faith despite the unbelief that is around us. We pray that for us and our households, we will desire to serve the Lord. And Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.